Well, when we are talking about salvation, and most specifically the doctrine of salvation, there are a lot of doctrines. Doctrines fall under the title of theology, and that's where we must be careful, because there is a lot of theories. And when preparing this, I had several thoughts. The doctrines and the theology that I hold close to my heart are ones that you find right in the Bible. Where we go astray is when we look at God's word, piece together God's word, and come up with our own theories, our own ideas, twisting God's word and creating something new. Unfortunately, that happens quite a bit. For some reason, for hundreds, perhaps thousands of years, man feels that God can't speak for himself, that he needs their help, and that couldn't be further from the truth. God can speak for himself. Evangelists and pastors, deacons, in spreading the gospel and sharing God's word, should just do that, share God's word. So when you're talking about the doctrine of salvation, that is a very sound doctrine, because it is sharing God's word and showing you God's word and God's plan of salvation directly from his word in the Bible. Doctrine of the Bible, doctrine of God, doctrine of salvation, very solid doctrines. And if we were to stick just to God's word, we'll be just fine. We don't need anything else. So the question is, why men must be saved? What is the need for salvation? God's nature is one of holiness. He is the creator of man, created Adam and placed him in the garden. God is the lawgiver of man, and God commanded Adam to obedience very early on. God is also the judge of man. When you're talking about sin, that is a lack of obedience. And going to Genesis chapter 2, 17, 16 and 17, it's very short scripture. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They broke that command. Man has a responsibility. But man is born with a sinful nature. He was born in the image of God. The image to know, love, to obey, to fellowship with and glorify God. Man is free. given a free moral agent with the right of genuine free will and choice. So right from the beginning, man chose. And if you flip over to Genesis 3:6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." That was a free choice. God told them, no, don't do that. But they did it anyways. They sinned against God. Free choice. Man is a sinner. And from this moment, from the fall of man, we automatically needed a Savior. That is the first moment that we needed a Savior. Man separated himself from God because God cannot accept sin. And from that moment on, man was condemned. All men. So the question arises, is how can man be saved? Now, the possibility of salvation is only because God loves all men. And it is only possible because God desires all men to be saved. And we all know John 3:16. That shows us God's love. But God's desire that all men should be saved? Let's turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. And let's read through 2 through 6. "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So that is the possibility. But there's a twofold problem of salvation. The first problem is that man is hopelessly lost. He is lost in sin. And that is why man cannot save himself and the need of the Savior. Man is a sinner at birth, and just noted, a sinner by choice. Because no man can live up to the holy and perfect standards of God's righteousness. God's standards is perfection. And it takes only one sin. One sin to be required to go to hell. That's it. Big sin, small sin, doesn't matter. You can look at yourself and say, well, I did tell a little white lie last week, but I'm certainly not a murderer. But you have to understand that any sin, all sin, is a rebellion against God. That is why all sin is equally as bad. So none of us have a chance. None. Not one of us. We don't live up to that perfection. Our entire nature is corrupt. If we were to look at James, I'll just read it to you. There's going to be a lot of reference. James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in any one point, he is guilty of all." All it takes is one mistake. Our entire nature is corrupt. And because our nature corrupts, any acts of righteousness which we attempt, rendering even righteousness, is filthy rags. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. And even to think that you could be righteous enough to save yourself, that in itself is sin through gross pride. If we look at Luke 18, and you can turn to that if you'd like. Luke 18, verse 10, we'll see the parable of Christ about the Pharisee. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee, and that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You see, and because to attempt to be saved by means other than Christ is to be guilty of rejecting Christ and disobeying the gospel of God, despising the cross of Christ, spurning the love of God, refusing the Holy Spirit's call and conviction, actually disbelieving the word of God, which leaves the believer condemned already. And that brings me to the book of Hebrews. And again, I'm going to be flipping back and forth quite a bit. Going to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 29. "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Because it is through the grace of God that we are saved, not our own actions. And then Flipping over to John, or back to John. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, now we have a second problem. God is righteous and must punish all sin. Big sin, small sin, all sin. For he is a righteous God. He cannot allow sin. And as I said, sin is a betrayal of God, no matter how big or small. Big and small is man's way of dealing with our sinful nature. And the consequences are different. Murder will go to jail for life or possibly be executed. Telling a little lie, probably get away with it completely, except for maybe strife with your brother. But in God's eyes, it's a betrayal. So that leads us to God's provision of salvation. Now I'm going to have you guys squirming a little bit, because there are two possibilities of salvation. And I know what I've said in the past. I know what everybody that stood behind this pulpit said in the past. There's only one. And here I am saying that there's two. So let me explain. Plan one. A home in heaven for eternity could be earned by good works of perfect and sinless righteousness. Well, that goes pretty much against everything that's been said. But it wasn't for us. This was God's plan for his angels. This was not God's plan for mankind. This plan would leave all men lost, and all have sinned and fall short of God's standards of perfection and holiness. However, this is God's plan for his angels. And when he created the angels, and getting into a little bit of angelology, they too had free will for a period of time. And then upon the fall of the angels, 1/3 of them fell, and 2/3 remained loyal to the Lord. And upon that time, they were converted. The angels that remained loyal to the Lord were made unable to sin. And the ones that defied God and rebelled against him were then made unable to not sin. And praise the Lord that that wasn't our plan, because none of us would make it. Which brings us to plan two, which is very different. A home in heaven for eternity could be given freely without good works, based upon God's perfect and sinless righteousness. Now, God's plan of salvation is that God will grant his own righteousness to sinful man. So for us that are saved, we do have righteousness, but it's not our own. It is God's righteousness that he gave to us. And at this point, I want to go to the book of Romans, and we are going to be in Romans for a bit. Romans chapter 3, going to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So God grants this righteousness apart from obedience and the law or commandments of God. God's plan of salvation is that God will grant this righteousness by faith. So we continue in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And God grants this apart from merit. When we view merit and we're looking at all of our wonderful deeds, all the wonderful things that we do, and say, well, I've done so much more than my brother. Well, guess what? You both fall short. There is no better than thou. It's a free gift. None of us are worthy or deserve it. Now, if we continue reading, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, showing the lack of merit. Being justified freely, but freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And there we have payment, a substitution. His son, Jesus Christ, as the substitute to pay for our sin. God's righteousness demands justice. And the satisfaction of justice. So no sin can be allowed to be swept under the rug. That was the need for a Savior. And praise the Lord, we have one. Through the righteousness, through the blood of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So how God saves man? Salvation accomplished. Through substitution. The act of Christ whereby he took himself the guilt and paid the penalty for our sin and then bestowed his righteousness upon us. Now switching things up just slightly, I want to read from the book of John, just briefly. Let me 3:17. Right after Jesus was resurrected, Mary came to him and appeared before her, and Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now he had already died on the cross. He had already shed his blood. So what was left for him to do for us? Now, a while back, I had given a message regarding the tabernacle and all the furniture, all the things that the tabernacle was used for the sacrifices, the sin offering, in which people would bring a sheep, would be sacrificed for their sin. But an animal cannot save you. An animal can't give you salvation. Only Jesus Christ can give you salvation. And when we talk about the Lamb of God, we are talking about Jesus Christ. So, what happened when he ascended into heaven? What did he need to do? If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, we will find out exactly what he did. Starting with verse 11, But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. We are talking about the tabernacle that's in heaven. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So praise the Lord. So that us sinful people have the opportunity that God wants us to have. And he wanted it so bad that he sacrificed himself so that we may achieve salvation. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your kindness, your forgiveness, for the sacrifice that allowed us the ability to achieve salvation. And of course, it's not our ability, Lord, it's your ability, a free gift. But through our faith in you, you are merciful enough to grant us that free gift. praise you so much, Lord, for all that you do, all the blessings, the greatest blessing of all, the blessing of salvation. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.